Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As we mentioned that joining us online we have now is Maulana Zahir Ahmed Raghi. Maulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Maulana. And we say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to our listeners. We had a bit of a problem. We do apologize for that. However, we are now ready to go, Maulana.
Gee, Maulana, as we mentioned just before the break, that we were discussing, we did the difference of ba's and sharir, and we did the difference of the word of ba's and harb. And last week we went back to the words وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا. We were just explaining a few things about the words وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا, that in it is an absolute balance in its message. Maulana, I think this is where we stopped.
Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The complete, the best kitab, the Quran al-Kareem, was given to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about. And one speciality of this Quran and this kitab that Allah mentions, وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا. And I would like to share with our listeners some aspects about how this affects our lives, especially in the times that we are living in, and what lessons we can draw from it. If you recall, Maulana, that one or last week or the week before, someone asked a question that how do we implement and how do we safeguard ourselves from these trials and challenges? Jeez. And this is where we are going to talk about the connection between the lessons that are contained in the surah to our times. Every system or way that is put forward to mankind in this world to resolve, to solve his masail, his issues, there will always be some sort of deficiency or something lacking in it. It is only the Quran and the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is 100% balanced, and it is according to the fitrah, according to the innate nature of man and the innate nature of people. There are such topics that one can talk on and elaborate for months, but it will not come to an end. One can write thousands of pages, but you still will not be able to do justice to this topic. So, very briefly, Maulana, just before we continue, I just would like our listeners and share with our listeners some aspects about how وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا قَيِّمًا, that there is no crookedness in this book, and this book is قَيِّم, it keeps people upright and straight. And I would like to just elaborate and share with our listeners some aspects of this. For example, from the social masail and social issues of mankind, if we take a look at what are the rights of an individual on a social level, we will find many reformers, many sociologists have made efforts, but they have not been able to do justice to this issue. Sometimes they felt that a person should be given freedom, and in this freedom he can do what he wants. This is a fundamental right of a person, to be given absolute freedom. For example, freedom of speech, which is a hot debate in today's times. Freedom of thought. And this sounds so beautiful. And this is actually the whole fitna of Dajjal, the ideology of deceit. That the slogan seems so good. The slogan seems so virtuous, freedom of thought, freedom of speech. So it sounds so beautiful. But if you just reflect, that if no laws and restrictions are placed to control and balance the thoughts and actions of man, and a person was left free without guidance, without restrictions, then some people would become millionaires, some will barely have food on the table. Nowadays, this is the order of the day. This is the mindset that people have. And this is exactly the fitna and the challenge of time. After experiencing imbalance and oppression of giving freedom, people then start putting restrictions and gave all the rights to society, which led to socialism, which led to communism. And when the harms of capitalism were experienced, people said, this is also not good, it is wrong, all the rights should belong to society. At that time, some reformers, some sociologists said, that whatever you earn is not yours. The state has a right in everything that you have. Individual property rights don't exist at all. Nobody should own anything. Society as a whole owns everything. But if you ponder, if society owns everything, why should a person strive and make an effort? The person who goes out and earns is getting the same as the one who does not. So why should he make an effort? Eventually, communism, socialism proved to be a failure. And these are all against fitrah. All this is imbalance. And there are many such examples. The Quran has accepted individual ownership as well as societal. You earn and spend on yourself and your family, but remember, don't restrict it to yourself, as the Quran says, وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ لِلسَّائِرِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. These people have a right in your wealth. You are not doing them a favor, this is their right in your wealth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has his reasons why he has given some people more in this world and some less. Those who have been given more should remember that this is not only for them. A person can ask, why didn't Allah give everyone equally? He has the power to do this. Again, if this was the case, then a person would not have anyone to serve him. Where will you find someone to drive your car? Where will you find employees, builders, etc.? Look for an electrician. He will tell you, do it yourself. Are you feeling okay? The same income that you get, that's what I'm getting. So the world cannot function like this. And one can give so many other examples. Another example is the rights of men and women. Till today, people have not been successful in this. Some said that all rights are only for men, and some said only for women. But Islam has said, لِلْرِجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبُوا وَلِلنِّسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبْنَا. Islam has given women the right to do business. Islam has given women the right to do trade. Also, the greatest woman who was a trader was Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. She was one of the most successful, greatest business women of the entire Arab Peninsula at that time. Many of the wealthy people used to invest with her. They used to trust her as well. So the way of Islam, that Islam has maintained the rights and obligations in absolutely balanced manner. And that is what is meant in the Quran, وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا. There is no عِوَج in it. There is no crookedness in it. In what? In the laws of the Quran. They are in accordance to the innate nature of people. Allah has put these rights upon men and women, which they can bear, and which they were created to accommodate. The bodies were created differently, their temperaments are different, and so are their roles different. So in distributing these rights and obligations and responsibilities, some people have overdone it, and they have not been just and deprived the opposite gender of its rights. Remember, one extreme gives birth to another extreme. At one stage, people were so extreme that they were so unjust to women and deprived them of their rights. This led to what we see today, that now men are on the back foot. Women have now been burdened with double roles and responsibilities. The responsibility of men, which was to earn, now has been put on the shoulders of women as well. So if you look at all these laws of Islam and the laws of the Quran, this is exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا. There is no crookedness in the laws of the Quran. Qayyiman, and the laws of the Quran are such that will maintain society upright. If a person has to ponder, he will come to this conclusion that in the laws of the Quran, there is no excess, there is no ifrat, there is no tafrit. In man-made systems, one will find extremes, and remember the principle that one extreme leads to another extreme. The only one path is the right path, and that is the path of Islam. And therefore Allah says, وَكَذَٰلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. This is what Allah means, وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا. So when it comes to mind, and when we reflect on this ayah, and from the surah, is that the Dajjali fitna, the fitna towards the end of times, the fitna of Dajjal, we are being warned about this, that about is that it is very crooked in everything. We can easily understand where will the fitna of the Dajjal start from, with which culture and tahdhib it belongs to. There are two opinions regarding the this word that وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا. One is that it is the kitab, the Quran, that the Quran there is no crookedness in it. And the other is that there is no crookedness in the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, the correct is that the teachings of the Quran and the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, every teaching of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is just, it is qayyim, it makes people straight. The objective is to wake the people up and inform them of a severe punishment from Allah, which Allah spoke of, لِيُنْذِرَ بَأْسًا شَدِيدٍ. The another objective, so what we are talking of, three objectives that we have understood. The first is that the teachings of the Quran Kareem are upright, they are in total balance, there is no imbalance in it. If you follow it, it will maintain society upright, and it is both the teachings of the Quran and the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second objective of the surah, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, is to make people be aware and inform people of a severe punishment from Allah that is going to come. And the objective is also to give glad tidings to those who were steadfast on iman and carried out actions. There is a very good reward for them in which they will remain forever. So, Alhamdulillah الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا قيما. That's the first objective. لينذر بأسا شديد, to warn of a great war and punishment from Allah. And وبشر المؤمنين الذين لهم أجرا حسنا. And the third objective is to talk about the glad tidings for those who were steadfast on iman and carried out good actions. There is a very good reward for them in which people will remain forever. After this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about various other things. Let us reflect on these three objectives of the surah, and by doing so, insha'Allah, we will be able to maintain the right balance and remain upright. In order to further understand this fitna, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings it forth, Marana, I would like to talk about some stages of this ummah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that the ummah is going to go through certain stages. The first stage is going to be as Allah wants it to be. And that was the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the time and the era subsequent to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is the time of the Khilafah. Khilafah ala minhaj al-nubuwah. The Khilafah, the governance on true Islam in accordance to the way that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam established. Muslims will live under the guidance that Allah had given them. It's a time, and it was a time of peace. It was a time of spreading the beauty of Islam. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said in a hadith, then there is going to be a time where kingship takes over. And it's going to be a tough kingship. Now in Islamic history, a time came when the Islamic rule turned to a kingship and a dynasty. And there is much that one can know and read of in the history of Islam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said that time will be regarded as a very tough period for the Muslims. and they were tough against Muslims, and scholars were killed, many Muslims died, there were wars in that period. They weren't the most glorious of times in the history of Islam. When Islam moved over from Khilafah to kingship, then there will be a period, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, there will be a period where you will have enforced kingdom on you, meaning others will rule over you, enforce their rule on you. And Muslims experience this period. And maybe we are still experiencing some of that. We've gone through a lot of that in our history. The most vivid example would be Europe, when it colonized Muslims, when it colonized most of the Muslim world between the French, Germans and the British. They colonized pretty much the entire world. After that, there will be a time where there will be Islamic rule once again, and Islam will come back. Now this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said in a hadith about our times and about the times from his nubuwa right up to Qiyamah. And I've just given a very brief synopsis of what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said. Now we are living in an era where others had colonized Muslim states, and now we are in an era where things are very unstable. There is a change that is taking place in the world. And these times where these changes take place are regarded as very trying times. Maulana Manazir Hassan Jilani, rahimahumullah, has written, and I would like to share with our listeners some aspects about this era in which we are living in. And this has a direct connection with this ayah that we are discussing, لِيُنْدِرَ بَأْسًا شَدِيدٍ. Firstly, the objectives of the Quran, that it is flawless, it will keep societies upright. And then what the further objectives of the surah discusses is the war that is going to take place, the punishment that is going to take place, and that which is inevitable, it is a divine decree that it is definitely going to take place, and the reward that we are going to talk of later. But before actually even going into that aspect of the ayah, I would like our listeners and share with our listeners some aspects from the history of Islam. And Maulana Manazir Hassan Jilani rahimahullah has very beautifully, comprehensively discussed this. And he writes that between Muslims being ruled and the Muslims coming back is when all the fitna and trouble will happen. And it's so profound, the statement, that between Muslims being ruled, which is our time, and the Muslims coming back is what we are already seeing, things are playing out towards that. Between Muslims coming back is when all the fitna and trouble will happen. He says, if we place ourselves in Islamic history, I would place us somewhere where the clutches of those who ruled over us are slowly lifting, and we are now slowly coming back. He said this about 100 years ago. Now, we are living now a time 100 years after when he had written this. And just listen to what he's saying, how profound it is. He says, if I place ourselves in Islamic history, I would place us somewhere where the clutches of those who ruled over us are slowly lifting, and we are now slowly coming back. He said this about 100 years ago. This is what he saw of the Muslims. Colonizing powers were letting go of the Muslim lands. And we know about what had happened in the Indian subcontinent. We know about what has happened in Indonesia and that parts of the world in Asia. We also know what has happened in the Middle East and in North Africa. He analyzes, his analysis is that Allah chose this surah to warn us against those great times, because this surah actually has a lot to do with the future of the Muslim Ummah and the way they will deal with the fitna of Dajjal. Subhanallah. In this surah, there are stories of the past. Yet, it has lessons for the Muslims for the future. And his analysis is that Allah chose the surah to warn us against those great times, because this surah, Surah Kahf, actually has a lot to do with the future of the Muslim Ummah and the way they will deal with the fitna of Dajjal. Just like the previous surah, Surah Al-Isra, has to do with the history of the Bani Israel, the Israelites. The timeline and the history of the Israelites. The Bani Israel means history of former Muslims, seeping into the future of the current Muslims. This surah is the future of the current Muslims. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, the same things will fall upon my ummah as what fell onto the Bani Israel. Our history will be very similar to the history of the Israelites. Surah Bani Israel is very similar to the Surah Kahf in structure. And therefore Surah Kahf follows immediately after Surah Bani Israel. Now, let's look at the surah again once more, Maulana. And this is in response to the questioner who asked about how do we link the surah to our times. Muslims were colonized and they could not fight the British or the French. Though so, some scholars decided to protect themselves and go into monasteries, go into seminaries. In other words, they went into madaris, they went into khankas, and they went into some private life. They went into a kind of a cave for a couple of centuries. Finally, the rest of the Muslims were able to fight off the influences of the colonizing forces and were able to politically emancipate themselves to become free. And we've seen this in the last few years. Then the scholars came out of the cave, they came out of their madaris, they came out of their khankas, and they were Sufis. People said that they belong in the masajid. They don't belong in the universities or parliaments or in the marketplaces or in politics, in governance. They don't belong in any other areas of governance except in the masajid. Then Maulana Manazir Hassan Gilani says, in the meantime, while scholars were incubated protecting Islam and studying it and preserving the tradition, the rest of the Muslim became materialistic. This leads to the second story. So the first story was that how this ummah, when we were colonized, the scholars of this ummah realized that it is not possible for us to fight the colonizing nations. And they went into a form of a retreat. They went into a form of a retreat like in their madaris, in their khankas. However, the rest of the people got involved in affairs of the world. And there was a dichotomy that was created between the scholars and the ulama and the rest of people. And the result of that was those that were involved in the world, in the markets, became materialistic. And this leads up to the second story of the Surah Kahf. And the second story is about a gardener who is entirely materialistic, just like much of the Muslims who rely on materialistic world. And one Muslim is warning the other not to be so materialistic. And Allah then teaches the gardener a lesson by taking all of his material wealth away. He then makes tawbah, and we will discuss the story as we go along. Maulana Jilani says, perhaps the Muslims won't learn their lesson until the resources are stripped away from under them. May it be that we realize the lesson that materialism, if we become drowned in it, the result of that will be like how in the second story of Surah Kahf, the lessons are that the resources are stripped away from under them. Otherwise, they are suffering from intense materialism, the same that was suffered by the gardener in Surah Kahf. The third story is Muslims looking around and saying, why is this happening? When all the material resources are stretched away from them, when they relied so much on their materialism, And they then realized, so the third story comes about, that why is all this happening? Why are Muslims being killed? Why is society getting so worse and worse? What did the innocent people do to get their ship damaged? What did these young ones do not to get a job? Why was an innocent child killed? And this is all in the story of Musa and Khidr alayhi salatu wassalam. They are thinking, if we live in such a corrupt society, what's the point of even building a school, a madrasa? Musa alayhi salatu wassalam builds a wall in a corrupt city. Why? Because nobody cares about it. There's no point. Building a wall in a corrupt city is very similar to planting a tree when Dajjal is there. We need to see the point. Muslims are going to question why things are happening around them. Are we somewhat in the times where Muslims question why things are happening around them? And this is the time that we are. The point of the third story was, there is a larger plan in place. Whether you understand the plan or you are unable to understand the plan of Allah, you need to be patient, we need to learn, we need to be in a position of patience and observe what is happening and reflect and internalize certain things. This brings us to the final story of Surah Kahf, the story of Dhulqarnain. Wherever he goes, he establishes justice and everything in between. And the final stage of this Ummah's career will be Islam being spread east and west and everywhere you go. And that is the final stage. But before that stage, there will be a fitna. And we may not understand why there is so much of this fitna, why there is so much of it. The four stories here, although that were about the past, has a direct impact and has a direct lesson with regards to the future. And the four stories here are directly associated with the fitna of Dajjal, because they are telling us where we are in history. These four stories are telling us where we are headed, and we have to be optimistic, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given for the first time Dajjal and the powers of Dajjal, which are from among the shayateen and among men, the progeny of shayateen, the army of Dajjal, the kinds of powers that are not given to normal creation. So he has made it into a special kind of fitna. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his infinite wisdom, has given certain powers to the people of Dajjal, from among shayateen and among mankind, powers that were not given to normal people. So he has made it into a special kind of fitna and trial that has never been seen before. And thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِيُنْدِرَ بَأْسًا شَدِيدٌ مِنْ لَدُنْهُ. It is specially from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This battle that we are facing now, this fitna that we are facing, and the battles that are basically curtain raisers to the major battle that is going to take place, is مِنْ لَدُنْهُ. It is specially from Allah. Even the kinds of difficulties that believers will face have never been seen before. And therefore Allah describes it as مِنْ لَدُنْهُ, especially from him. It is associated with a warning. This kind of warning can only come from Allah. If the book, which is the Quran, is straight, there is no crookedness in it, it is قَيِّمًا, it fixes other people and sets them straight, in the world and society is deviating. If the world and society is deviating, your actions, your thoughts will turn in that direction of society, because you become affected by the environment that you're living in. But if there's something for you to hold on to, then you won't bend and you'll stay straight. The stronger you hold on to this thing, the straighter you will stay. And the looser your tie gets, you start feeling the pressure from your surroundings and your environment. And what is this thing that you need to say, hold tight onto? The Quran. وَعْتَسِمْ بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Hold strongly. Allah is saying that people will hold, that people will hold onto the Quran. They will see that there is a problem. Those who hold on to the Quran will recognize the problem in their environment. The people who don't hold on to it, they won't feel the pressure. And they'll only feel resistance when they stand their ground. So those among Muslims who stand their ground will only feel the pressure and they will see resistance. You don't feel resistance when you go with the flow. So in the environment that we are living in, if we are going to go with the flow, we will not feel the resistance. That's exactly what will happen in society. The vast majority of people will go with the flow and they won't see a problem. But there will be people that will hold on to the book and it will straighten them, since it is straight in itself. We are going to see a problem with stuff that most people will not be able to see. This kind of warning and this type of a red flag, if I may say, can only be raised by the Quran, by the book, and no other faith and no other religion is going to see a problem like we see a problem. And that is what the Quran is talking about. Mawlana, you want me to continue or you want us to pause here for next week?
Well, I think we can we can pause here and we can continue next week,
Inshallah.
Inshallah, Mawlana, Jazakallah for your time, much appreciated.
Inshallah. Jazakumullah also, Mawlana. Mawlana, it was something that I just thought as a thought. I was been giving a talk or two on social media and I realized that it is such a deep thought and such a deep subject, and it is so become such an integral part of our life. If you wish, man, after doing some of the beginning of the surah, the 10 ayats, it might be an idea that we go on to discussing this whole aspect of social media and then we can come back to the surah, because this is all part of the trials and fitna that we are going to face in our times.
Shima, I think we can.
Might be an idea, you can even get some suggestions from our listeners about this.
Inshallah, we'll put it out to them and they can just SMS us on 48855 or they can SMS myself on my private line at 0723287777 or they can give us a call here on Radio Islam, that's 011-854-1548, and give us a thought of for the social media ideas on what should be said in that manner.
Yes, because it is so much connected to the fitna that we are living in, Marana. The social media is all part of this whole fitna that we are going to be faced.
Definitely.
Jazakumullah.
Jazakallah for your time.
Barakallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It brings to the end of today's episode. Until we meet again, from myself, Muhammad Bam, and my engineer, Tufail. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.